Well, it's good to have a full house this morning. Good to see one and all. Those visiting with us, we're very thankful that you are here, that we might honor and worship God and submit our will to His. We've been studying in recent weeks on home and family, and we want to continue that particular subject this morning. I really was having second thoughts as I began whether to do all this lesson today or not. I'd like to maybe just do the first few charts and finish it next week. There's so much material. But that's called poor prior planning, not really. As we have been studying, the home is a critical matter. And as the family goes, so goes the nation. And that's been sort of documented historically. That's certainly something that we have seen and looked at in our previous weeks. But our Lord, long before those historical documents, said that any home divided against itself will not stand. Any nation divided against itself will not stand. And so what we want to do is we want to build our homes. We want to build them in harmony of the Spirit and the will of God, that we become what God would have us to be. Marriage union is critically important, and so it is certainly worth our efforts. I want to talk with us about problem solving. First of all, this morning, is as we have noted, there are problems. There are challenges with every marriage. And as I said, Deborah and I have been married 46 years, if we make it the next summer, 47. And I'm just thankful for what the Word of God has done in our lives. But our homes are under construction. The Old Testament talks about, I think it's in Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. It's a constructive process. We already introduced Proverbs chapter 31, although we did not stay there, but noted how in our home, as a man and a woman, that the Lord needs to be the center. He is the hub on which everything else is built. And let me tell you, when you get the hub where it needs to be, and you get everything else connected to that hub as it should be, it'll be a smooth balance. Now, when you balance a tire, it takes a little bit. You got to adjust some weights on there. That's what they do. If you take your car to the shop, they'll put weights on there. Otherwise, you'll go down the road like this. And in our home, sometimes it takes a little bit of balancing, a little bit of work. But also, as we think about our homes being under construction, you know, my life is being under construction. I'm growing. I'm supposed to be growing. And each of us is individuals. But as we grow as individuals in our family, also what happens is the family unit is growing and progressing and prospering. I don't know if you've ever done any reconstruction. Will does a lot of cabinet work. And sometimes what you have to do is you have to tear out some old stuff to be able to build the new. Sometimes my wife and I had a house back in Illinois that we lived in a lot of years, but the back room on there had been a sunroom, and the guy had enclosed it. He'd worked for an oil company, and he built some of that out of old oil field timbers. And it got where it was dry rotted, and it started to sag. And I started pulling stuff, and I thought, look, you know, there's one thing to do here for this house overall. I've got to tear this down and start rebuilding. You've got to have character. You have to have substance to build on. And certainly we choose that. And certainly we should grow in that. But as you reconstruct, you find that it's challenging. And if you decide to remodel an old house, well, I grew up in that world. My father did that, and I can remember again and again, he'd say, son, it's a lot easier to build a new one where everything is plumb and square and level. Because when you tie into an old house, this is laying this way, that's going that way, nothing's square, and you've got to work at it. And so as you think about life, you know, things aren't always square and level and plumb like we want them to be. But the wonderful thing about human beings rather than a house is we can change. And we can go from where we are to where we need to be, so that we get things lined up as God would have them to. And that's the idea of building and construction in our hearts and in our lives, is that we don't have to stay where we are. That is the devil's lie, that we think we can't change. I remember talking to a lady that many years ago, and I'll not even give you any other comments hardly, except her response was, well, that's just the way I am. It was like, you know, that's sort of how I grew up, and that's how I behave, and that's just who I am. And my response to that, well, you don't have to stay there. That's not an excuse. Choose something better. And as I say again and again and again, God's Word is designed to take us from where we are to where we need to be, no matter where we are, if we are willing. God's Word is able, because it's God's Word. And he certainly has done that. Well, some things to help my marriage. First is what we need to do is build bridges and not walls. In the book of Matthew, chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 25, here in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus speaks to us, he gives us some insights, I think, that are many insights here that are so helpful. But what he does is gives an illustration. If you're at odds with someone, if you owe a man something, you square that away early on. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Now, you may not like this verse for my point, but he's saying here, you know, this is going to not end up good. You're going to end up in prison, so to say. What you need to do is take care of those things and build now. Do what you can now. Build bridges and not walls. When we build a wall, then you're not going to get past that. Growing up around farming, now put fences up to keep folks in certain places, to keep cows and sheep and so forth in certain places. Those are barriers. You don't want to build barriers to growth. What you want to do is grow together, doing the will of God. Of course, we have the restraints and the parameters about what God has given us. And we talk about building bridges. We're talking about building bridges over low places. You might think about a great crevice that's 500 feet down, and they build a bridge over it. You know, even sometimes it may be a swinging bridge. You may say, well, this is sore. My wife, well, I'll have to blindfold her and carry her. Well, she wouldn't let me do that either. A swinging bridge of a crevice 500 feet deep. You build a bridge to get from one place to the other. You're getting over dangers and threats and things that hinder you along the way. But the other thing I was thinking about with this is when you build that bridge and you cross that chasm, that problem, that trouble, that difficulty, then you can go forward and you get that behind you. Some people want to hold on to all that stuff that's behind them, and they'll never go anywhere. They'll be tethered. They'll be carrying a weight and a load that will eat them inside and out. And of course, we've made allusion to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, talking about the characteristics of love. Love does not keep a tally, does not keep a track, a record of those wrongs that they have suffered. We deal and forgive and put those behind us, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. And when we think about building, building takes effort. It takes effort. We've got to work at this. And as we've already made some allusions to that, sometimes we just need to take it a piece at a time. I use an illustration about lifting weights. You lift just a little bit and you start adding that up, and wow, it may be quite a bit of weight. Some of our problems, we just have to keep working at it to get over and get through those big problems. It took us a while to get here, and may take us a while to get away from there, but change we can, and change we should, and change we must, if our desire is to please God. I think it was the Army commercial that said, "Be all that you can be." The Lord's word, our Lord in heaven, is able and willing and wants to make every one of us all that we can be. And it'll be to his praise and honor and glory, and to our blessing. Well, another thing that will help my marriage is that we need to spend time together. And I'm not sure how to delicately say this, but we have so much, and sometimes we have so little. We are so oftentimes possessed with having stuff and living on a certain standard and having what the neighbors have or somebody else have or whatever junk they're selling on television, all the marketing that goes on. We are so engaged and enthralled with that and chasing sometimes those things, or maybe some status in this world, that we oftentimes let go of those things that are important. There was a man at preacher training that I've been involved with, came to me here a couple years ago, real smart guy, and he'd been doing some graduate work, and he was wanting to know about, he's really wanted to do his doctorate's work, but he's got some kids that are growing up. I said, don't do that now. These kids are growing up. You will never be able to get that time back. They get grown. You still want to do that? Fine. Chase that. He didn't have to have it. It's something he wanted to do and was able to do. But you know what we have to figure out is what is important. And many of you were here. I come driving up here, and here's Will with all these folks. And they were here early this morning before I got here. because they determine that's where they're going to be. That's why they're here. That's the way that works, isn't it? Whatever is important to us is what we'll give our time and attention to. There may be something that come up along the way. I'm sorry. If I have company that comes, you know, most of the company that come to my house are going to come with me anyway. But if they say, well, we're here, we're not going to church, I say, well, we'll see you when we're done. We'd love to have you come with us. We do everything we could to help that. And I don't know the circumstances. Others have situations that might not work. But when it comes time to be here, if we can be here, we'll be here. But as we think about the family relationship, we need to understand that as well. I would be better off to throw my fishing rods away, my motorcycle away, my gardening tools away, and all this other stuff that I might like, if they are getting in the way of me being what God wants me to be. Now, God gave us all things to enjoy and to bless us. And 1 Timothy 6 tells us that in verse 17 and following. But when stuff gets in the way of things that are more important, then I just need to set them aside. My friend Gary Sandusky that just passed away, when he became a Christian, he came hard out of the world. But he said, I got rid of my fishing rods, my shotguns. I got rid of all my stuff because I didn't want anything getting in the way of my service to God. Now, he still liked to fish and do those things. He just didn't do much of it. But he was consumed with the Lord's business. And so we just have to figure out what's important. And that's what we do. We decide what's important to us. And then we pursue. And so with our family relationship, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's true spiritually. It's also true in my marriage relationship. If I don't treasure my wife, then I can easily let my heart float someplace else. Certainly, as Proverbs 31 says, just to make sure that nothing falls through here that shouldn't, the Lord is first. He is the pivot of all that. But my mate is important. And they need to be treasured and valued in my heart, and they need to know that. My husband or my wife, they need to know that. I need to work at convincing them by the way that I live, the way that I think, the way that I act towards them. That is what the Lord unquestionably would have me to do. That's what love would compel us to do, as we've already seen. And we've got to get our thinking on track. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, not trying to go back and develop the context in which it's around, but it says, as a man thinketh within his heart, so is he. What we really are inside is what we are. And so what we've got to do is get that inside process where it needs to be and get it on track. And in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8, I'd encourage you to memorize this particular passage. Whatever things are true, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, meditate on these things. You think on these things. These are good things. I don't know how many times that passage has helped how many people in the doldrums, struggling along. Maybe the temptations of sin. But get your head out of where it ought not to be. And think about what's good. And you find yourself going down that road. Say, is this the road I need to be on? Is this the way I'm thinking? I need to switch up. Get my head over here. Make a choice to get my head where it needs to be. And so with our marriage relationship, to get my thinking on track, where it needs to be. Not what I've always done, not what my family did, what my neighbors do, not what the world around me does, but what the Lord would have me to do. And I get that from one place. That's right here. And man, is this a great counselor's manual. It comes from the counselor, the Almighty. And as a family, and I'm going to talk about this in a lesson next week, in Genesis chapter 26 and in verse 8, we need to touch appropriately. And I'll just read this verse and then just make a couple of comments about it and we'll go on from there. But in the 26th chapter of Genesis and in verse 8, the situation with Isaac and his wife Rebekah. And Abimelech king is interested in her. He has said, she's my sister and all. And so Abimelech's thinking about this and he looks out the window and this is what he sees. And it came about when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through the window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife, Rebecca. This word caressing comes from the word, from the root word that means to laugh. It carries with it the idea of affection, the idea of closeness. And when Abimelech looked at this man and this woman, he saw that their relationship was one where there was warmth and there was closeness. And so the English here translates that as caressing, as just simply a closeness together. When I walk by my wife, while our kids are growing up or our grandkids are there, I'll reach over and I'll touch her on the shoulder, or I'll give her a hug sometimes. I might give her an appropriate kind of a kiss. And that's to let her know I love her, I'm thinking about her. But I want my children and grandchildren, I want them to know I love this woman. She is my girl. But at the beginning of that, I want her to know that. And so how I think and behave and how I react and how she acts and thinks is a reflection of that. As I mentioned a minute ago, we are so busy with so many other things and we can be so distracted. Electromagnetic pulse. Anybody ever hear of that? An EMT. I wonder how much good that would do us. We just wipe out all this electronic stuff. I look over, who are you? I've been looking at this little square box for the last 5 years. Who are you? I like technology, and I'm thankful to have it. But it is no substitute for the person who sits across from me at the table and the children running around me or for my brethren. And at the flea market yesterday, there was a lady in a booth next to me there. That's the first time I had met her. But there's some guy came up, and he had some off-the-wall stuff she would tell me about a little bit later. But she asked me, well, do you go to church? I said, well, no, I get on electronically. I do that. She said, well, what do you do about fellowship? The Bible doesn't teach you to do that. You come together face-to-face with people. That's what this is about. It's not about electronics. And it's not about this distant stuff. And I don't know how to sort all that out. But I tell you, we need each other. And God didn't expect us to just get on the computer once in a while and look at a picture and go on about our way. This is about a relationship that we have to God. We assemble together and we worship God. And I was sort of proud of her. I didn't hear the rest of the conversation. But I thought, well, that's exactly right. And we just got done studying about fellowship. This is our work together and being of the same mind and the same judgment, 1 Corinthians 1:10. We're in this together because we love the Lord and we have chosen to do His will. As we think about the husband-wife relationship, we spend time together and we touch appropriately. And now we need to talk with each other. And I'll have more to say about this later in the sermon, which is going to be next week now. We need to talk with each other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, it talks about that no one knows the mind of a man save the spirit of the man within him, and the same is with God. And what he uses there is a truism that everybody understands. Now, Andrew Martindale and I, we've been through several things. We've known each other for a long time, but I don't know what's on Andrew's mind right now until he communicates it. You know, if he goes, right on, he'd say, well, that's sort of a silly thing, Gail. But he would, if he writes it down, he can say, well, I was thinking about, you know, you got spinach between your teeth or something, and I know what he was thinking. The man's thoughts are communicated by words, and we'll talk about more communication next week. But the fact is, we've got to talk to each other. We need to spend time to each other, with each other. And we need to set those phones down and turn that stupid TV off and the computers and get back to being human beings instead of some kind of remote electronic device. In James chapter 5 and verse 4, there it talks about if a person is suffering and having difficulties, call for the elders. The elders don't know unless it's communicated to them. But the point being, in this particular sermon, the things that will help my marriage is I need to look my wife in the eye and I need to talk to her. And I need to listen. And I need to shut up and listen. And sometimes I'm not very good at that. She wants to express in several sentences what I would say in two or three words. It's true. Our son, one of our sons just like us. You get on the phone, hey, I'm fine, how are you? That's the conversation. That's a guy thing. And oftentimes, women are more verbal. You can do the electronic analysis of their brain, see how all that works. It's true, and that's good. Remember our illustration last week? God did not make us to compete with each other. He made us to complement each other. And you take a man's brain and a woman's brain, which is better? What is better is when they are tied together. That's how God designed this. He made my brain and her brain in such a way that we work together, we have the best brain possible. Now, I was thinking about that since that sermon. And I thought about, if I'm not letting my brain and her brain work, then I'm just a half-wit. And so, but I thought I ought not to say that last week. And so, but the fact of the matter is that God's design is that he made the two to become one. And he made our wonderful minds that function differently and think differently to work together and to make the best package that we can have. And in this matter of communication, it takes words. It takes the effort. And we'll talk about other things involved with communication next time. And that is, we looked at Ephesians chapter 5 last week, that there needs to be respect and honor one for the other. One for the other. A top 10 complaint in surveys, just consistently, is too much screen time in gaming. I'm not a gamer. And that's fine. Folks want to play some games. But sometimes what happens is gaming gets to be consuming for people. And it's certainly a huge business. And it's not just gaming. It's just messing around on the computer or Facebook or reading this or reading that or doing research, or we've got our head, as I've said. That is a common complaint. I'm not talking about among Christians. I'm talking about across the board. It is a problem. And so I've got to figure out how to unplug. And if the only way that I can do that is talk to my wife and say, okay, sweetheart, from 6 to 7 o'clock this evening, there aren't going to be any electronic devices turned on, or however. I'm not suggesting that. But whatever it takes, we need to get out of the electronic realm and distracted realm and get connected to each other and do what we can to go forward. My friend Gary, that I've mentioned often, he used an illustration that I've been using in recent years. As we're talking about solving problems, he said, you imagine you're in this room and it doesn't have any windows. There's one door on the far side, and you're over on this side, and all of a sudden, a big fire breaks out in the middle of the room. Do you spend your time fighting each other? The only way out is through that door, and the only way to get to that door is to fight the fire. When problems arise, oftentimes what happens is people spend their time fighting each other instead of fighting the problem. Fighting the fire. How stupid is that? Well, I'm human, so I do stupid. But what we need to do is define and try to understand what the fire is. That's the destroying, that which is hurting us. And put the fire out. Work at dealing with those problems so then we can go forward and go where we need to. Fight the fire. Fight the problem, not each other. Now, this particular chart is one that I like. It was our reading this morning, and this will be our last chart. I'll have to actually sort of cheat and thumb through a bunch of charts to get the conclusion to our psalm. But because of the time and what I chose to do with these previous comments and this chart, this will be all the time that we have. I wish I had come up with a series of comments on my own, but I ran across it some years ago. It came from Paul Earnhardt, who came to Linda Maydell, who gave it to her daughter. And I happened to be in Africa with them, and so it came to me. So I hadn't thought about this text that way until back a number of years ago when I was trying to preach in Africa. But I think it is a very helpful thing. As we are in this marriage relationship in Ephesians chapter 5, and let me just read that again while you're turning there and think about these things. Ephesians chapter 5, I appreciate Shannon doing a good job of reading that. He's got a nice, bold voice. Everybody could hear that. But just to bring our mind back to where we're at here. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. As we started there, he talks about that we speak the truth, that we speak honestly, we speak with integrity. And if we will do that, that will help us. Now, a little later in that reading, you notice there that he says that our speech needs to be in a certain way in verse 29. We'll come to that in just a minute. But we need to be honest in our relationship. If there's a time where I say, I'd rather not answer that right now, give me just a little bit to think about that, then do that. But be honest. Have integrity in your conversation. You cannot build a relationship without integrity and trust. And you cannot build trust and integrity in a relationship without this honesty. Honesty is a part of it. If you lie, you can never build that relationship. Don't lie. Don't lie. And so as we think about our problems, be honest. And here I put total honesty. I mean, genuine. Now, I'm not going to wait to the verse I was just talking about, but that doesn't mean say everything that's on your mind. That is not the point. But as verse 29 will say, speak what will be a blessing that we'll come to. Well, in verse 26 and 27, you handle the problems now. Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Actually, the word wrath. And I think the implication there, if you let this thing fester, the fire's going to get hotter and the pressure's going to get bigger. And wrath is a stronger word than anger. And you put this thing off, let this thing build, it's like a cancer eating in you. So go ahead and deal with the problem. That doesn't mean it has to be this second. But he says, don't let the sun go down your wrath. That means pretty soon. Don't put this thing off. And so handle the problems in immediate way. Now what happens if you don't do that? Verse 27 tells us. What does that say? If we don't do that, if we let the sun go down in our anger, and that sets and festers, we're giving the devil an opportunity. Is that what it says? And do not give the devil an opportunity. And so this instruction is applied in a way that, okay, let's address what we need to now. That doesn't mean that we have to resolve everything that's happened and all the problems that we have, but there's an immediate thing happening right now. There's something that needs to be addressed. Address it. Forgive each other and go forward. And then never sponge off your partner, but be giving. In verse 28, let him who steals, steal no longer. When for you were Christian, you know, if you stole, that was a way of living. You don't do that. That's not how a Christian behaves. But rather, what you do, you labor. And you work with your hands. You do what's good with your hands. And there are a lot of passages that talk about that. And as a matter of fact, the book of Ecclesiastes talks about physical work as one of those great blessings in life. Some days you may say, I'm scratching my head and trying to figure this one out. Some days are sort of rough that way. But labor and work is a good thing. As we think about what he says here, it's not just so that I can have something bigger, better, and newer, but so that I can take care of my responsibilities. But you notice in this case, he says also, so I'll have that I can share or can give to someone who is in need. And so as we think about this in the application of marriage, in regard to my partner, I need to be busy. I need to be industrious. Many years ago, the first serious study that I did on Proverbs chapter 31, I wasn't even thinking about this part of it going into the study, was I just thought, man, this woman is busy. She is industrious. Now, I know she's got maids to help take care of things. She's given her tasks to her maids, and she buys a piece of property, and she's looking after those things. She's taking care of her husband. She's taking care of her children. She is merciful. The word of kindness is on. This is an industrious woman. She's not sitting on the couch eating chips watching TV all afternoon. That's not the picture of a godly woman, nor a man. And there are many passages that talk about our responsibilities to work and to provide and to take care of. But in our marriage relationship, that I'm looking after her and she after me, that we're engaged and that we're busy, that we're trying to do good for our home and do the things that God would have us do. don't simply sponge off my partner, but be giving in this relationship. We have different roles. We have different things we focus on, certainly. But we both need to be busy, engaged, and industrious, looking out for the good of the home. And again, I'd point us back to Proverbs chapter 31 as an application to all of us. And then in verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for the education or the edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Watch your tongue. Be careful what you say. I had a picture up here pushing buttons. We say things sometimes. We're pushing people's buttons. We're frustrated. We want to, you know, even the score. We want to throw the trump card down, whatever it is. And so we say things that are hurtful and damaging and disrespectful. Don't ever do that. You lose. Yeah, they do too. But you lose when you do that. And what he says here, this is true in human relationships. In 1 Peter 3, we have been called to receive a blessing, so it should be our desire to be a blessing to others. In this, he says, these words that we speak are words that are going to help edify. That means to build up. This is what this person means. Now, if that is a correction, then that's the edifying thing. Remember, as we're talking about constructing, sometimes you got to work on some things, get some things out of the way, get some rotten boards out and replace them. If that's what needs to be done to build them, then so do it. That's the loving. That is edification. But our tongue is certainly a challenge, and it is driven by the way that we think. And so here, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says, let no unwholesome or corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. In verse 30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. A lot of things we can say about that. Number one is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think I can demonstrate from the Scriptures feel, and they care. And then we disregard what the Holy Spirit has said, the will and the mind of God. When we disregard that, it grieves the Holy Spirit. You think about that. Think about the magnitude of that. When I choose to disdain, when I choose not to listen to what God has said, what the Holy Spirit has revealed, the Holy Spirit is grieved. God is grieved. I don't think we have a handle on that. I think about Genesis chapter 6, when everything got so corrupt. You remember that? And it grieved God that he made man because of the wickedness. In this relationship, do those things that would honor God, and there will be rejoicing rather than grief. In the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 19. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. And if it gives you hope, this is my last chart. Well, sort of. It is my last chart. In Romans 12 and verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's God's plan. Never return evil for evil. If you're worried about the score getting settled, God will take care of that in the end. What we're trying to do is win our brother or sister. We talk about a relationship of brethren. We're talking about a husband-wife relationship. We're trying to win our mate, their heart, and let them know how wonderful they are. And the Holy Spirit will be pleased with that. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 about how husbands are to dwell with their wives according to knowledge and to show respect, the honor to them as the weaker vessel, that your prayers be not hindered. It matters to God. And then in verse 31, attack the problem and not the person. It goes back to our fire illustration. Fight the problem, not the person. Some days is that challenging? For somebody besides me? But do it. Here's the problem. Sweetheart, what can we do about it? I'm sorry I messed that up. I didn't understand, or I did this, or I got tired, and I messed up. I'm sorry. I'll try to do better tomorrow. I'll try to do better right now. But we attack the problem, and not the person. And then as verse 32 says, and this is so with relationship, we're talking about husband, wife, parents, children, parents, grandchildren, talking about my brethren, talking about my neighbor, talks about somebody else. Forgive as Christ forgave. I've mentioned that I'm preparing material Tuesday to do on abortion over at Asheville with a bunch of preachers that are gathering. And where I will start with that is I got to remember who I am. I'm a man who needed compassion and forgiveness, and I was damned to a devil's hell for eternity until my Lord forgave me. And abortion, I believe, is murder, and it's something that should not happen. But when we do wrong and we sin, no matter how bad that is, there is hope. Christ forgave me. Christ forgave me. And if I think about the relationship with my loved ones, when they mess up, I need to forgive them. And there's much in the New Testament said about that and the responsibilities that come hand in hand with that as we think about our relationship to God. Well, thank you for listening so carefully this morning to some more things. Hopefully it'll be helpful in building our homes. Our marriages are worth it. And it's just, as I've said again and again, it's just a reality. We're humans and sometimes we mess up. But you don't have to stay in the wrong place. God's got something better for us. And His word, as the Thessalonians letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 records, His word does its work in those in you who believe. It'll work and transform us. This morning, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you understand Jesus went to the cross. The Son of God died on the cross, shedding His blood so I can have a way to have my sins forgiven. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, He gave a great commission. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieveth will be condemned. Now that's just the truth. You can see it fleshed out in the book of Acts as they go out preaching that great commission. But the question is, have you obeyed the gospel that the New Testament expresses in having faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? A mind that's changed, that I will quit walking in my sin, going my own way. I will follow my Lord and righteousness. That's called repentance. Confessing Him with the mouth to be the Son of God. And then to be baptized and immersed in water for the forgiveness of my sins. To rise to walk in newness of life. I'm a disciple of Christ, as we talk about all the time. And when I come out of that watery grave of baptism, I went in as a disciple learning after Jesus, but I come out of that water committed to follow Christ, wherever that leads, whatever His book says. That's where I go. But as we think about our role and relationship as husbands and wives and parents, understand it matters to God. Let us do what honors Him the best that we can and look to Him for help and forgiveness through the rest. If you're subject, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?